I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Christ who left his home in glory and upon the cross was slain. Now is raised, go tell the story that the Savior lives again. Hail to the King, the mighty Redeemer. Tell him who robbed us grave of its power. Tell every nation all is well. Jesus lives forevermore.
Yes, amen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And friend, that's the reason I can welcome you to this program today. If the resurrection were a myth, there would be no point in producing this program. But Christ is risen, and I'm glad you've joined me here on The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what was the significance of that event? Well, in just a few moments, I'll share a message titled, The Results of the Resurrection. But before we look into God's Word, let's seek His face in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You with hearts full of gratitude. You demonstrated Your love to us so clearly in the sacrifice of Your own Son. How thankful we are that He didn't remain in the grave. And we thank You for that resurrection power that is available to us today. And now, Lord, I ask for the anointing of that resurrection power on Your servant as I open Your Word. May all who hear this program be impacted according to their need. I ask this in the precious name of our risen Lord, Jesus. Amen. In Acts chapter 3, we have the record of Peter and John on their way to the temple for the afternoon prayers. As they're about to enter the temple, there's a lame man lying at the gate, and he's begging. He calls out to them, and he asks them for alms. He asks them to put something in his cup. Peter and John both stop, and they fix their eyes on this man. And Peter says, "Look at us." Now, I believe when Peter said those words, that expectation began to rise in the heart of this man. I can almost see the hope reflected in his face. These men were going to give him something. And then Peter spoke again. "I don't have any silver and gold." And that little flicker of hope and expectation that had risen in the beggar's heart was cruelly snuffed out. But Peter wasn't finished. He said, "What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He reached out his hand, clasped the hand of the beggar, and lifted him to his feet. The Bible tells us that immediately the lame man's feet and ankle bones were made strong, and he began walking and jumping and praising God. Of course, here he was, expecting just a few coins to provide for his meager existence, and now he is completely restored from his crippling condition. So it was no wonder he was walking and leaping and praising God. And as he was doing that there in the temple courts, it's also obvious why that attracted attention. And the people who saw him knew who he was, and they said, "Hey, this is that fellow that always used to lay over there at the gate begging." So they see this former cripple, they recognize him for who he is, and they see that he's holding on to two men. Those two men are Peter and John. They might have said to themselves, "We need a closer look at this fellow. How is it that he can walk? This is amazing." Well, you can count on Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, not to miss an opportunity to preach. And this is where we want to pick up the narrative for our study in the Word today. This account in Acts 3 gives us a clear picture of some of the results of the resurrection of Jesus. Since we just celebrated the resurrection, it's appropriate that we are reminded again of the impact of that event that altered the course of history, our personal history and world history. So I want to read to you from Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 21. That's Acts 3, verses 12 to 21. And here is the Word of God. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In our text, I want you to observe with me three results of the resurrection of Jesus. The first result of the resurrection is restoration is possible. You know, one of the beautiful things about Scripture is the way God arranges divine appointments to teach us about who he is. This healing of the lame man is a divine object lesson. What happened to this man, including his physical healing, was a clear demonstration of the resurrection power that Peter and John possessed. To the crowd who observed the lame man lying at the temple gate day after day, his condition was hopeless. He was crippled. He was a beggar, and that's just the way it was. In their logical, normal way of thinking, it would never change. Restoration was just not possible. But now, they're confronted with the undeniable evidence that this man has been healed. And so their established ways of thinking about life have just been exploded. And they wonder, what's going on here? Well, how did Peter respond? He said, "Don't look at us as though we're someone special. It's not our personal power or holiness that has made this man well. No, it's Jesus, the Son of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He reminds them of their complicity in putting Jesus to death, even though he was innocent. And then he says of Jesus, "God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of that fact." Now, notice verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Do you see Peter, as it were, connecting the dots? This same power we witnessed in the resurrection of Jesus has raised this man to perfect soundness right here in front of your very eyes. Through the power of his name and through faith in his name, restoration is possible. That's an incredible reality, my friend. The restoration this man experienced through the power of the resurrection was more than just physical. There's a spiritual dynamic at work here, too. It may not be as evident as a physical healing, but it is the more important of the two, in my estimation. In order for this man to be healed physically, there first needed to be a spiritual or a faith response. When Peter said, "Rise up and walk," this man could have said, "Oh, I can't do that. If I try to get up, I'll probably fall down and maybe hurt myself even more than I already am hurt." You know, when you and I get hurt, we tend to be protective of that sore spot. It doesn't matter if the hurt is physical or emotional or something else. There's a defense mechanism that we put in place. If you have an injury, you protect it. So do I. It's a natural response. But God says, "Let me touch that sore spot. Let me take that wound and clean it out and bring healing." And that's where faith comes in. Faith says, "Okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to heal this hurt." That's the point the crippled man had to reach before he could be healed. Without faith, he would have just stayed sitting there on the ground. But he reached out and up in faith, and God rewarded him. Verse 16 says he was given perfect soundness. Now, as I studied this, I found something interesting when I looked at these two words. In the Greek text, the exact two words are repeated, and they mean physical wholeness. I believe God wanted to emphasize the reality of this healing. It's like saying the man was healed. He was completely restored. But as I mentioned earlier, the spiritual dimension of his healing is the most important. Think for a moment of all the people you know who are spiritually crippled. Like this beggar, their condition is terminal. They're going through life, doing what they can to get by. But there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no contentment. For many of them, life is just one continual drag. Like the beggar there in Acts, they're looking for things outside themselves for satisfaction, for the meeting of their needs. But they're looking in all the wrong places. The message of resurrection power Peter had for the beggar revolutionized his life. And that same power is available today to revolutionize your life as you exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's unfortunate, but too often we're like the people who knew this beggar. People saw his physical condition as hopeless and curable. And you and I, whether we like to admit it or not, often look at others who are bound in sin, and we think what we wouldn't dare say aloud. They're hopeless. I'm here to tell you, friend, that's a slap in God's face. He gave heaven's best to save earth's worst, and I assure you, there is no one who is beyond the restoration power of the resurrection. And my friend, I hope you have experienced that resurrection power too. If you haven't, you can. It doesn't matter what you've been or what you've done. The power of the resurrection is great enough to restore your life and give you wholeness in Christ. So the first result of the resurrection is that restoration was made possible. Complete restoration, encompassing spirit, soul, and body. Without the resurrection, none of this is possible. Have you experienced that restoration personally? The second result of the resurrection is repentance is prescribed. Up to this point, Peter's message was focusing on the power of the resurrection in the life of the lame man. But now he wants his listeners to understand that the resurrection power affects them too. And he sets up the requirement, the prescription, if you will make that power a reality in their lives. He says in verse 19, "Repent and be converted." Now, what did Peter mean when he said repent? Repentance means to turn around, to go the opposite way that you were going. Peter surely knew about repentance. Remember how he wept bitter tears after denying Jesus? Before Pentecost, he relied on his own strength, his own resources, and he failed miserably. Immediately after the resurrection, he followed some of our contemporary wisdom. When the going gets tough, the tough go fishing. But after Pentecost, there was a difference. He went the other direction. He was totally sold out for Jesus. Just read these opening chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll see exactly what I mean. The resurrection power made repentance real. It made it possible. The people Peter was addressing in our text were those who crucified Jesus. They had treated him as the most common of criminals. They had rejected both the message and the messenger. So Peter preached repentance, a turning around, and he said if they would repent, they would be converted and their sins would be blotted out. They would be wiped away. After all, that was why Jesus died, to provide lasting atonement for our sin. And for their sin, too. The true repentance that God required was now possible because of Jesus' resurrection. Peter was inviting them to participate in a spiritual reality that would be every bit as liberating to them as physical healing was to the lame man. But it would take a dramatic shift in their thinking, in their understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. This was no mere turning over of a new leaf. This was a whole new way of life, based not on the 613 rules of behavior prescribed by the Pharisees, but this way of life was based on receiving the dynamic, life-giving power of the resurrected Messiah, Jesus Christ. This result of the resurrection, the prescription of repentance, is still the only antidote for the disease of sin. Peter's Spirit-inspired words have as much truth and meaning in them today as they did on that very day there in the temple. You and I have been guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus by our sins, and like those in the crowd that day, we need to repent. If you've never repented of your own personal sin, then you are just as guilty of the death of Jesus as those in the crowd that day, and if you do not repent, you will one day face the judgment of Almighty God for the contemptible way you have treated His beloved Son. I praise God, my friend. The repentance God prescribed is made possible in Jesus Christ. This is the second result of the resurrection. And for all those who repent of their sin and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Master, there is an additional benefit of the resurrection yet to come. That final result of the resurrection is restitution is promised. Peter told the crowd listening that day that Jesus had risen from the grave and ascended to heaven. He would remain there until the times of the restitution of all things. Now we might ask, was this a new concept to those who were listening? No, not really, because Peter went on to remind them that these things had been spoken by all the prophets. Those listening to Peter's words were looking for the restoration of the political kingdom of Israel. When Jesus showed no intention of doing that, of reestablishing that kingdom, they rejected him because he didn't fit their concept of the Messiah. They missed the fact that Jesus had come as the Messiah to restore them spiritually to himself and to introduce them to a kingdom much greater than they could ever imagine. But as Peter said, there will come a time when God will restore all things to the pattern of his original creation. This is one of the results of the resurrection. The fact that God was able to raise his Son from the dead assures us that we too shall live again. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, refers to Christ as, quote, the firstfruits from the dead. His resurrection was an indication of the harvest that would come at the end of time. In fact, Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are hopeless. So our entire hope for the future and for eternity hinges on the resurrection of Christ. This was in the plan of God before the foundation of the world. And Peter reminds them that it was proclaimed by all the holy prophets. The miraculous healing of this man was just a foretaste of something yet to come. It was a glimpse of the future. It was a demonstration of the resurrection power now available to anyone and everyone who would willingly receive it. This man exercised faith in the name of Jesus, and he was rewarded by complete restoration. And so it is with all who reach out in faith and receive his power today. Having said that, let me remind you that during the time Jesus walked this earth, not every cripple was healed. Not every person under demonic influence was delivered. But every person who put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation was forgiven. The same was true of the early church and remains true today. But there is coming a time when God will make all things new, when all sickness, all pain and sorrow, all sin will be put away, when righteousness will reign supreme and Jesus Christ will be Lord of all. The question I have for you, my friend, is, will you be a part of that restitution of all things? Where will you be when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Where will you be when Jesus puts down all other authority and power and delivers the kingdom over to his Father? Where will you be when God makes a new heaven and a new earth filled with righteousness? If you plan on being a part of those things, there's only one way to make sure you can participate, and that is to experience the results of the resurrection of Jesus in a personal way. Now I know yours may not be a dramatic healing like the man in our text today, but it can be just as real. The power of the resurrection, which you and I should celebrate every day of our lives, is our hope for both time and eternity. Because of the resurrection, restoration is possible. Repentance is prescribed, and restitution is promised. My prayer for you is that you have experienced these results of the resurrection in your own heart and life.
Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen and man shall not die. Vain were the terrors that gathered around him and short the dominion of death. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him, resplendent in glory to leave and to save. Loud was the chorus of angels on high, the Savior hath risen and man shall not die. Glory to God in full anthems of joy. The being he gave us death cannot destroy. Sad were the life we may part with tomorrow, if tears were our birthright and death were our end.
Thank you, Chorale, for that song of triumph. We certainly have a reason to sing and to rejoice. Christ has conquered death, and we're assured that one day you and I will conquer it too. My friend, have you experienced that resurrection power personally? I hope and pray you have. But if not, you can experience it. And I can't think of a better time than right now, especially right here around Easter, during our commemoration of that history-making event. Like the lame man in our message today, your life can be totally transformed. It's been a joy to be with you today and to look at such an exciting theme, the results of the resurrection. Now, if you'd like a copy of this program, all you need to do is write and ask for it. Make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, The Results of the Resurrection, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. So send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Ask for the teaching, The Results of the Resurrection. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll return to our study in the book of Daniel. And until we meet again,
sing, O sing, with his bloody purchase me, he purchased me, he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, he sealed my cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free, and made me free, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, O sing, O sing.